Luke chapter 2 again, we're going to take a look at these shepherds. And we find that they were the first witnesses to the birth of the Lord Jesus, outside, of course, Mary and Joseph in that stable, that the first to be told of the Savior's coming were those shepherds on the hillsides around Judea, somewhere near to Bethlehem. Now, first witnesses of any event are of greatest importance. When police are gathering evidence and information about an event, the first person on the scene, the first person that in time order was informed and was able to behold and view the event, that witness has a lot of power and a lot of impact. Now, those who look into the birth of the Lord Jesus, to them, Christmas means many different things. Because people look at the birth of the Lord Jesus from all kinds of angles, all kinds of perspectives, and they see things differently. The way that we grew up with various traditions, the way we follow those traditions in our various cultures, people see things somewhat differently. Now, the mind of a Christian, the mind of one who is well informed, should be, of course, the biblical witness of the birth of the Lord Jesus. And we want to have the very same response as the shepherds. They said when they heard the announcement, "Let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing." And that's my prayer for you today, that you will make the journey in your heart and mind to investigate, to go and see for yourself. Not live on traditions, not live on second-hand information, but go for yourself and see. Now, note who first praised God when the Lord Jesus was born into the world. It was angels. Angels first sang his praises. Although angels had never sinned, and angels had not been given a Savior, our Lord was made in human form, not in the form of angels. Our Lord stooped lower than the angels to be made in the very likeness of man. And yet we see that they were the happy messengers who brought the news of the events of that stable to the shepherds on the mountainside. Now, these shepherds were the people who would become the witnesses to the birth of the Lord Jesus. And they would spread that news far and wide. Now, to shepherds, not to kings, not to military people, not to those who had great standing and stature in society, but to humble shepherds, the news came first. Paul the Apostle said, "Not many noble, not many mighty, hear and receive the gospel." And here in this very first announcement beyond the stable, we see this very truth. Who are we today? We're the nobodies. We're the don't count for anything of this world. But here we are rejoicing in the Lord Jesus, hearing his word. What a marvel that God in grace has brought this very news to us. But this was much more than a message. It was more than words to these shepherds. It was an experience. And I know that we're Presbyterians. We're not Pentecostals or Charismatics. And that we play down all this experiential stuff. that many people bring into their so-called evangelical Christianity. But let's not get to the point where we lose out and miss what are the genuine experiences of the gospel in a Christian's heart. These shepherds heard much more than words. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. You could say that they had something of heaven on earth on those hillsides. And this was an event that was much bigger than just a little message from a stable. This was heaven opening up. These were the angels appearing. And what a mighty chorus they heard. These men had an experience. But the thing that I would point out is they didn't live on the experience only. It led them to Christ. It led them to a personal view, a personal introduction to the Lord Jesus Himself. And I would say that about any man's experience. You can't talk a person out of their experience. But I would say this, if your experience has not led you to a true, living, personal introduction to the Lord Jesus, to know Him, then what is that experience worth? It's not worth anything. Now I wonder today, as we come to another Christmas period, have we gotten beyond the mere outward forms of even Christianity, never mind Christmas, and come to a very personal introduction of the Lord Jesus? I want us to do what these shepherds did when it tells us they said, "Let us now go and see this thing." I'm going to take it very simply today. I want us to look at who these shepherds were. Then what they heard. Then what they saw. And then what they concluded. Now, there's a timeline there in this. There is a sequence of events that made these shepherds great and very effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus. Firstly, who were these shepherds? Well, they were local shepherds. They were in the hillside round about Judea and not all that far from Bethlehem. They were right in the vicinity. You know, local witnesses are always the best witnesses. When kith and kin, those under the same roof in the same neighborhood, and they become a living witness to the event, that is best. I'm always a little skeptical of those signs, wonders, and miracles that are claimed in far-off places around the globe. Of those who come back from their missionary trips and say they saw miracles. I want to see a miracle on my doorstep. I want to see a miracle in a man's own life. I want to see the power of the gospel at work, changing men from the ways of this world to personally living out the grace of the Lord Jesus in their own lives. That is the most effective miracle. You'll notice too that these were busy shepherds. They were not rambling about looking for gimmicks. These were busy men. They were watching their flocks by day and by night. 24/7 work. They hadn't time to run off looking for mere gimmickry things. These were men that were taken and employed and busy, and they were careful about their work. And often, that's how God works. He comes to those that are busy with this world. The person who has big plans for the future. And God comes in, saves that soul, and changes his whole life. God did that with Paul the Apostle. Suddenly, radically, instead of being a persecutor of the church, he became a preacher of the gospel. When God called, the Lord Jesus called his disciples, he called men away from their boats and their nets who were already busy working. And they were to leave those things behind. Matthew was at the receipt of custom. He was busy working for the government. Had to leave it all. And there was Luke, a medical doctor. He had lots to do. But he was called. And he became a living witness to the power of the gospel. You see, this message of the birth and the work of our Lord Jesus is greater than any earthly employment. Greater and more urgent. And so these shepherds, for a time, they left their flocks and they went to Bethlehem. Now, you'll notice also that these shepherds were fearful. They were absolutely stunned by the events that they were witnessing around them. It tells us that they were sore afraid. Now, I looked up that word, sore afraid, because we wouldn't normally say that. If you had some awful event, maybe driving your car home in the snow and crashed it or whatever, and you had a very scary event, you wouldn't say that you were sore afraid. And so I thought to look up that word and discovered that it's the word we get in the English, phobia. A phobia. It's an inexplainable fear. And then you have the Greek word mega beside the word phobia. Mega meaning great. It is the large, great fear that filled their heart. And it is what often strikes men in such situations is they were just totally dysfunctional. Brought to the point where they couldn't think straight. They were sore afraid. And we would often use the term of being frozen with fear. You just freeze. What do I do? That's the experience of these shepherds. I've been reading a little bit about 1859 revival in my own home country in Northern Ireland. And the experiences of converts when the Spirit of God came in mighty conviction upon their hearts. And over and over and over again, case after case, people who were so smitten with conviction that they took to bed, they couldn't function, they sometimes collapsed, fell to the ground or took to their couch, unable to do anything. They were so smitten with the convicting power of God. And very often ministers were called for to minister to these people under this condition, fearful condition, you could say. How they really feel, because they had now views of eternity. And they had a view of their own sin and their lost condition. And you could say of such people that they were sore afraid. So don't count it strange when these shepherds on the hillsides, when the glory of the Lord shone round about them, that they were sore afraid. I wonder, have you ever experienced such conviction of your sin? Where you are made to look into eternity, and because you're not saved, because you have no Savior, you're fearful. Fearful. Many people don't want to face that, you know. Many people don't want to come to a church where they will hear about eternity, heaven and hell, the judgment day, the wrath of God. Many don't want to hear that. But here it is in this Bethlehem story. Shepherds, sore afraid. That's who these men were. And then you'll notice that they became witnesses and believers in the Lord. That's who these are. And we'll jump to verses 17 and 18 just to read this account. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They became believers. They became convinced that this was indeed the Christ of God and their Savior that they need. And their hearts were comforted. A sight of the Lord Jesus was the answer to the fear of their hearts. And that is the gospel message. If you're troubled about sin, if you're troubled about your uncleanness, if you're troubled about your waywardness, you need the Lord Jesus in your heart. So that's who they were. I want us to look at now what they heard. And we'll do this quickly. I know that there's a lot in these passages, and I haven't really chosen one particular little verse to keep to, so I'm going to paint with a big brush here. But I want you to notice that the first thing they heard, the very first utterance, in the hillsides of Judea while they were keeping their flocks, the very first word to them was, verse 10, fear not. Fear not. He was the right word for men that were filled with fear. And you know, this is the work of the Lord when He comes in grace to our hearts. He dispels the fear. We, in our distance from God, often think that God's out to destroy us. But when He comes in grace, here He is to dispel the fear and to comfort the heart. You'll notice, too, that they heard about good tidings of great joy. Here was the ministry to their hearts that they really needed. You see, superstition fills men with evil thoughts about God. Those who know not God and are distant from God, they always think that God is antagonistic and seeking to destroy. But God says to us that His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And that His thoughts toward us are thoughts of good and not of evil. Jeremiah 29:11. And that means that you may never need to fear to draw near to the Lord. Even though you're not a Christian yet. Even though you're not saved as yet. Never fear to draw near to the Lord. He will be gracious. He dispels that fear. And do not think that to become a Christian, that you will suffer under the bondage of an unkind, unforgiving, merciless God. But rather, when He speaks and when He draws near, it is to bless. And if you want the blessing of God, you must come personally in faith to Him. Now in verse 11, the next thing they heard was they heard of the Savior's birth. And you'll notice how all of these things become very specific, very definite. We learned a few weeks ago when I spoke on Micah that prophecies in the Old Testament had to be sufficiently obscure that people did not hinder their fulfillment. In the Old Testament there was a certain obscurity. And yet they were precise enough that when they were fulfilled, oh yes, that's the way it was supposed to happen. But there's no obscurity here. There's no shrouding in mystery at all. You'll notice that they heard the news of the Savior's birth. Now that's the real issue for sinners. That's the real issue. A Savior. Now a Savior is more than just one who deals with our sins of the past. He becomes our all-encompassing, all-saving, bringing us from sin right home to glory. I needed a Savior when I was 18 years old, when I first trusted the Lord. I needed a Savior that day. When I became a Christian, I needed a Savior to take my heart and cleanse it and renew it and make me a new creature. I needed a Savior. But I still need a Savior today. I need a Savior to walk with me along life road. And of course I need a Savior to bring me home to glory. A Savior is one who completes the work. Have you a Savior today? If you're not a Christian, you need a Savior to save you from your past sins. If you would set yourself to heaven and home, You need a Savior to take you by the hand and lead you all the way home to glory. And that's what our Lord Jesus does. Now, verse 12, they also heard of the Savior's birthplace. Well, it was to be in the city of David. But something gets really specific now. Really specific. A manger. A manger. They heard the word manger. And so that when they went to Bethlehem and they were looking for this child, that eliminated an awful lot of places. There wasn't going to be any mangers in fancy buildings. There wasn't going to be a manger in the inn. There was only a few places they could possibly look for a child in a manger. And they found him. This was what they heard. And that was to be the sign. That was to be the sign that this was the child, the Christ of God. And they heard that word manger. But something else they heard. They heard the praises of the heavenly angels. Now there was an angel, just one angel of the Lord that came and spoke all these things to these shepherds. But if you go down to verse 13 and 14, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Here's the great choir of heaven. The host, the word host means army, a mighty number of angels, a multitude, it says. And they came and they lifted up their choruses of praise. Oh, these shepherds heard a tremendous choir. Have you ever been to a large choir singing? I don't suppose I have. There are some of choirs in the world and they are hundreds and hundreds of people in the choir. There is the Philharmonic Choir in London. There's various choirs in large cities where they have great, vast choirs to be sitting and listening to maybe 1,000 singing. It would remind me of the Welsh choirs, which commenced outside the coal mines. What praise, what volume, what unity, what exaltation of the name of the Lord Jesus. I tell you, this was something of heaven on earth that came down to these shepherds. And let me tell you, that's what the gospel is. It's God in the soul of man. It is man brought into the reality of God. Has that happened to you? Can you say that's whatever your version of conversion? And I don't expect any two testimonies to be exactly the same. But there is something of the glory of God in your soul today. If you're a Christian, there's a new song. There's a new life. There's new light that has come into your heart. This glory lit up the hillside, took away the darkness and filled them with the very experience of the Savior. And you'll notice too that their song was very objective. Glory to God. Glory to God. They didn't come and sing a little love song between Mary and Joseph. That would be the contemporary approach. But you'll notice that they sang glory to God. These angels were giving to God the ultimate praise. Now some have suggested in interpreting that passage that when it says about glory to God in the highest, it wasn't just that God was in the highest of heaven. Now that is true. You can't ever take that away. But along with that is the thought that this was the ultimate and the highest reason to give praise to God. Never before in the history of the world was there such a reason to give glory to God than when He gave His Son. This is indeed the highest of all reasons. And we could say this was God's finest hour. This was His wonderful moment. When the news broke forth beyond the stable to men, God has already given His Son. Now for hundreds and thousands of years, men were expecting God to send a Savior. But now He is come. Christ is here. No wonder, after all that they heard, they said, "Let us now go and see this child." That brings me to what they saw. Well, they saw the glory of the Lord shining round about them. But more than that, in verse 16, they saw the child with Mary and Joseph in a manger. What they saw with their eyes matched up with all that they heard. A manger, a child, Mary and Joseph. And this was the fulfillment of the sign. This was the completion of all that they were told of. And it was a real confirmation to them that this was the right child and that He was the Savior promised unto them. Their experience confirmed their faith. Nothing wrong with that, you know. I think we have to be very careful that we don't get to the point that we take away from Christians and the Christian life every experience of the grace and indwelling of the Spirit of God. And of course, what we find in the Scriptures for our faith should be matched up with what we experience in our lives. Our conscience should be at peace from sin. Our mind and heart should be at peace with God. We should know in prayer that we have access to God, that we can get on our knees, we can close our eyes, we can pray, "Abba, Father." We have this spirit of adoption of which we've been memorizing in Romans chapter 8. We have this spirit of the Lord witnessing to our souls. And so we have this light that comes into our hearts. Now, these men saw with their eyes what they were promised. We're not going to see Christ in the flesh until He returns from glory. But the Lord Jesus said to Thomas, remember doubting Thomas, who said, "I will not believe until I see for myself and I put my hands into the nail prints of the Savior." And the Lord Jesus says, "Thomas, blessed art thou, but also blessed are they that believe and have not seen, and have not seen." Because God doesn't repeat this over and over again. There's only one child. There's only one birth. There's only one stable. There's only one band of shepherds that are brought to hear and witness and see and go out and tell the good news. This is not going to be repeated over and over again every generation. We're called to base our Christian life and faith on the truth of what God did once. And that comes a great ringing truth in our Christian faith. God gave the Bible once. He's not going to give us another book. God gave us His Son once. God offered a sacrifice on the cross, the sacrifice of His Son, once forever. There's never going to be another one. God raised His Son from the dead once, and He'll come again once to gather His church home to glory. And so this is our faith. We don't look for new experiences in the sense that new miracles, new birth, new... We have to see all this again and again and again. Happen once. And it's well recorded for us. We now look at how the shepherds responded. You'll notice in verse 17 that they unashamedly reported the birth of the Lord Jesus. You know, these were little mousy men that were now still unable to function, unable to think straight, and wondering, were they living in dreamland? They would not say a thing to anybody. But you'll notice in the verse 17, it says, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. This is the way to keep Christ in Christmas. Tell the world about the birth of our Savior. If we don't believe it, we can't do it. But if you're convinced that God sent His Son into this world in human form, born of Mary's womb, and this is the Christ, we can't be silent. We must tell it abroad. And we tell of His birth, we tell of His life, we tell of His death, we tell of His love, we tell of His salvation, that He is our Savior. And then something else, how these shepherds responded. They went back to work. Verse 20. It tells us the shepherds returned. Well, they didn't return defeated or depressed or cast down. They were glorying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard as it was told unto them. But they went back to their sheep. The sheep were no less off because these shepherds had become first-hand witnesses of the living Christ. Those flocks now had Christian shepherds. They now were better cared for, I dare say, than ever before, because these men returned to their stations in life. Some people think that you become a Christian, you'll be useless for anything else in this world. Not at all. You'll be a better business person. You'll be a better employee. You'll be a better servant of men. A better father, a better husband, a better mother, father. You'll be a better person because Christ lives in you. And you'll be glorifying, living a life to glorify and praise God all of your days. Remember the words of Julius Caesar? He said, I came, I saw, I conquered. Right here in Luke chapter 2. These shepherds heard the news, they came, they saw. And I'll have to rephrase that. Christ conquered them. That's what happens when you become a Christian. He conquers all our unbelief, all our fears, all the darkness in our lives, all the emptiness, all the sadness. The Lord conquers and gives us the victory again and again. And what the Lord Jesus has done for many, He'll do for you. If you'll trust Him and give Him your heart.